20, as we continue our travels through the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 6 today. Father, we thank you for the testimony we've heard of your faithfulness, Lord, the testimony of answered prayer. And Lord, accept these songs that we have sung to you. Worthy is the Lamb, Lord, the song of heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and honor and glory and all that is due you. And now, Lord, open our heart, open our eyes, our mind to behold wonderful things from the Word of truth, and not simply be hearers, but Lord, you will speak to every heart, and we want to be listeners, and we want to be doers, applying the Word, Father, as your grace supplies strength and encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not commit murder. King James says you shall not kill. Our world is sometimes described as a culture of death. I think it was Pope John Paul II that began expressing that sentiment about our world and our culture. He said it's a culture of death. Wars, ethnic cleansing, genocide, murder. It doesn't matter if you're in a metropolitan area or if you're in a rural area here in the quiet Midwest. We live in the midst of a culture of death. Recently, the Sioux City Journal reported the story of a man who's in prison. He's incarcerated, and he was indicted for the murder of 2 Siouxland young women decades ago. Drive-by shootings, school shootings, homicides by family members. And the culture seems to be getting uglier and more violent. The meaning and the preciousness of life seems to be fading away as we move away from God and move away from His truth and His Word. What is the source of the death? What is the source of this enmity and this violence that people have towards one another, whether it's in families or whether it's towards strangers or whether it's war and nation against nation? Where is that coming from? Well, obviously it's coming from the heart. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says this: what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. It comes from the heart. The heart of man is exceedingly wicked, the Scripture teaches. Who can understand it? The violence, the senseless violence that characterizes our culture. And then, like pouring gasoline on a raging fire, you have the voices in the media and the voices in culture, the irrational things, the violent things that are coming through the world. And all that is in the world is not of the Father, but it is of the world. But these powerful influences in the media and other places that exacerbate the violence and that exacerbate the lusts in the human heart. Media like the movies and television and the degenerate portion of the music ministry. More degraded, more graphic portrayals of violence and mayhem. As Philip Ryken writes, he said, quote, "In Hollywood, we have an entire industry that promotes the breaking of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And you have an entire industry that promotes and portrays graphic, senseless violence. Young people today spend on the average of 6.5 hours per day connected with the media in some form. 60% of adolescents have a television in their bedroom. And according to the American Psychological Association, the average child, before he has finished elementary school, has witnessed 8,000 murders on television and 100,000 acts of graphic violence. And the effect of all of this is to desensitize, whether young or old, to desensitize us to the sex and the violence in the media. It's astounding. It's astounding, I think, that Christians, who on the one hand may decry the violence of our culture, and then will stand in line for hours to buy a ticket to the latest blockbuster movie that contains graphic violence. Does it affect real life? That's the debate. But many studies have established the link between the violence portrayed in the media and what is acted out in real life. One illustration of that is from the book entitled On Killing, written by retired Army psychologist Lieutenant Colonel David Grossman. Grossman did a study on how they have to take military recruits and somehow break down the natural reluctance that a human has to kill another of his own kind. And so the military does that through shooting at targets. And now in this age of electronics and the computer, they're doing it with video games. And Grossman was shocked to discover that the same methods the military is using are what is happening with children who watch graphic TV shows and play violent video games. They are subjecting themselves to the same methods the military uses to train soldiers to desensitize and move them towards being able to kill. Grossman points out that in some of these graphic games, Grand Auto Theft and Doom and others like that, the aggression center of the brain begins to be activated and the emotional center of the brain begins to be deactivated. Maybe we shouldn't be surprised that students are taking up guns and going on rampages. Well, everyone agrees that a murder is awful. Most everyone agrees that murder is horrible. And yet, while we may think that this command doesn't apply to us because we've never picked up a gun, we've never taken a human life, the fact of the matter is that this commandment is blatantly violated routinely and regularly by countless numbers of people who maybe have never even handled a gun. In fact, in this room this morning, there are a number of murderers. Well, let's look first of all at what the law does not forbid. What the law does not forbid. The commandment number 6 is you shall not murder. In the Hebrew, if you were to look at a Hebrew Bible, this command, verse 13, would only have 2 words. And essentially the command is no killing, no murder. It's to the point. It's direct. No murder. The Hebrew has 7 different words that could be translated to kill. Bible scholar Walter Kaiser points out that the word here in the Hebrew stresses premeditation, intentionality, and deliberateness. So murder is a good translation of this word that means to kill. Murder. Murder, Webster says in the dictionary, murder is the unlawful killing of one human by another, especially by premeditated or with premeditated malice. By the way, this is commandment number 6. And one thing that will help you remember that commandment number 6 is you shall not murder is 6 is the biblical number of man. It is the biblical number of man. 7 is the perfect number and so on, but 6 is the number of man. That's why the Antichrist, his number is the number of a man. It's 666. He's a counterfeit of the Trinity. 666, the number of man. So here's the 6th commandment. You shall not murder. So to say simply that the commandment is you shall not kill is not totally accurate. It's better to render it you shall not murder as our text has it this morning. Why is that? Because the law of Moses recognized that there was times when someone who took the life of another, be it the state or maybe unintentionally by an individual towards a neighbor or something, that there was not responsibility before the law. What does the law not forbid? What did the law not forbid? What was there not a penalty for in terms of killing from the Old Testament? Well, first of all, killing an animal. Although some would say, you shall not kill, that means we can't kill animals. No. God gave the animal world to the human race for food. Genesis 9, verse 3, after the flood, God said, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Secondly, the matter of accidental killings. Accidental killings. Deuteronomy 19, verse 5 talks about a situation as an example. If you're out in the woods chopping a tree down and your axe head flies off and it kills your companion, strikes him in the head and kills him. The law of Moses said that you were not guilty in a case like that. But knowing that there would be family members who would want to perhaps avenge that death, God provided cities of refuge that the one who lost the axe head could flee to until the death of the high priest and so on. So accidental killings, there was not culpability for that. Thirdly, certain cases of self-defense. Certain cases of self-defense. Exodus 22 and verse 2 says that if a burglar broke into your house at night, and you know it's dark, and at night you don't know what's going on, and you strike this intruder and he dies, you are not culpable, according to the law of Moses. Now, if it happened during the day, the law of Moses said there is some culpability on the part of the house owner because it's daylight. You have more opportunity to discern. What are his intentions? Is it just here to steal my silverware or is it murderous intent? And the court would have to decide that. And then fourth, capital punishment. Now, I know that's a divisive issue, but I believe the sixth commandment does not prohibit capital punishment. I don't think the Word of God prohibits capital punishment. In fact, God instituted that when he set up government and so on after the flood. God, this commandment, you shall not murder, could not prohibit capital punishment, the taking of life by the state of someone who has taken the life of another or committed some capital crime, because the law of Moses itself provided for the death penalty. The very law that says you shall not murder provided for the death penalty in cases like murder, child sacrifice, kidnapping, adultery, and witchcraft. God gave to governments, God gave to the state the authority to take the life of those who have murdered others. And that authority is given by God. When Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate said to Jesus, do you not know that I have authority to take your life? I have power to release you. I have power to crucify you. And Jesus said, Pilate, you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you by God. Jesus recognized the authority Pilate had as the representative of the state, but that it was from God above. Genesis 9:6 is the principle where God instituted capital punishment. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. In the image of God, God made man. That means man is different than the animals, among many other things, but we'll talk about that in a bit. The New Testament also upholds the principle of capital punishment. Romans 13, verse 4, talks about the government not bearing the sword in vain. Romans 13, verse 3 and 4 says, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. That is government and authority. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. And God says in the Word that capital punishment has a deterrent effect. Deuteronomy 17, verse 13, says this. If a man is put to death as a lawbreaker, then the Word says this, then all the people will hear and be afraid and not act presumptuously again. Deuteronomy 17, 13. Now, capital punishment has lost its deterrent effect because it goes on and on and on, all of the legal process, and if and when it's carried out, it's so far removed from the crime as to have lost much of its deterrent effect. And then sixthly, the sixth command does not forbid war, just war. And that's another difficult issue, and we don't have time to develop it. But consider this, that God himself in the Old Testament ordered his people into battle, ordered the nation of Israel into battle. Consider also that in the New Testament, when John the Baptist was preaching the repentance, and soldiers came to him, and different ones were coming, and they were saying, "What shall we do?" And to the soldiers, to the military, to the Roman soldiers, John said in Luke 3:14, he said, "This is what you're to do in terms of fruit for repentance. Do not take money by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." He didn't say, "Get out of the military, it's immoral." He said, "Be content with your wages." Very interesting. Stephen Carter writes and says, "War is horrible and should be fought rarely and only to avoid greater horrors. War is horrible and should be fought rarely and only to avoid and prevent greater horrors." 1600 years ago, St. Augustine came up with the just war theory or the just war doctrine, and to try to answer the question for believers, when is war permissible and how should it be engaged in? And seven requirements were listed by Augustine for a just war. That is, a just cause, just intention, a last resort, a formal declaration, limited objectives, proportionate means, and non-combatant immunity. Well, those are some things that the law was not meant to prohibit. You shall not murder. Was not meant to prohibit those things. But then let's think about what the law does not allow. What the law was meant to forbid. What the law said is violating God's holy ordinance. Well, obviously murder, first of all. The unlawful taking of human life. Why is that such a horrible crime? Because in murder, you are striking down man who is the image of God. When someone strikes down and murders a human being, it's as it were you have reached out and touched the image of God. Remember what happened to Uzzah when he stretched out his hand and touched the ark that was, you know, they were carrying the ark on that cart and it began to upset, and Uzzah puts out his hand and he fell down dead because he had touched God in a sense. And when murder takes place and a human being is struck down with forethought and with malice, man bears the image of God. And God says that is a capital crime. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. 9:6, as we said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Human beings bear the image of God. That means we have an eternal soul. We have a conscience. We can discern right from wrong and so on. We bear the image of God. Man is the pinnacle of God's creation. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and so on. Psalm 8. We are vastly different than the animals. There's so much confusion in this today. As someone has said, many today regard animals as if they were humans and humans as if they were animals. But every human life is precious because it is made in God's image. And every life is unique. Every life is precious. Murder is sin because God is sovereign over life and death. He is the Lord of life. He is the creator and the sustainer of life. In Him we live and move and have our being. To take life unlawfully is to usurp God's authority. Secondly, the sixth commandment, and we're going to make some applications for us today with issues that are all about us, and Christians wonder about these things. But the commandment is, you shall not murder, the sixth commandment. You shall not commit murder, and that would include abortion, taking the life of an unborn child. Abortion strikes at a unique creation of God who bears the image of God. Some years ago, Michelangelo's famous statue in Rome, the Pietà, the statue of Mary holding the dying Jesus, some deranged person reached out with a hammer and struck it and marred it and so on. And the world was horrified because this statue was the only one of its kind. It was unique and it was considered to be priceless, irreplaceable. And every child is unique. There's no one else like that child, a creation of God. But we live in an upside-down world, don't we? Recently, the bald eagle was taken off the list of endangered species. Well, that's good. That means that the conservation efforts have worked, and now there's thousands of bald eagles. Cecil and Nancy had some in their grove out there. But you know, there was a time when it was a serious, serious federal crime to destroy an eagle's egg. Why? Because everybody knew that's an eagle, even though it's the egg. And yet, our courts have said to destroy a baby in the womb is legal. It grieves the heart of God. Psalm 139 very clearly teaches that life begins at conception. David said, "Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb." The argument used to be, when does life begin? In fact, the Supreme Court in Roe v. Wade said, because we don't know, because we cannot discern when life begins, because there's doubt about that, therefore they allowed the taking of life in the womb. You would think that you would err on the side of caution. Much as if a hunter out in the woods says, "Well, I don't know if that's a deer or a human, so I think I'll shoot." No. But that was the thinking of our justices. Because we don't know, we won't prohibit it. But the argument really anymore is not when life begins, because to be intellectually honest, you have to admit that life begins at conception. And today, nearly all scientists agree. So you know what the debate is now? The debate is over the value of life. What is the value of a fetus? What is the value of a child in the womb? What is the value of life at various stages, whether in the womb or at the end of life? That is now the debate. Peter Singer, maybe you've heard of his name. He's a Princeton philosopher. This man is dangerous. But he admits that there is no essential difference between a fetus in the womb and a newborn baby. Oh, maybe in size and level of development, but essentially they're the same. And he admits that. But instead then of arguing that because there is no essential difference between the child in the womb and the newborn baby, instead of arguing therefore that life in the womb is to be protected as we would protect an adult, as our documents of the nation say we have a right to life and liberty and so on, instead of arguing that a newborn baby, or rather that an unborn, has a right to life, you know what Peter Singer's chilling conclusion is? Therefore, newborn babies are also not persons and can be put to death. And he's proposing that parents have a window of time, maybe 30 days, 60 days, in which to decide, you know, we don't really like the way this child looks, and should have a right to put the child to death. That is the thinking. That is where it is going. You see, when you walk away from God and His Word, anything is permissible. And the slippery slope looks more like a moral free fall right now. So every life is precious. Every life is sacred, whether physically or mentally handicapped. Or if the doctor says the quality of life, quote unquote, of the newborn will be poor, that's not the issue. God is the creator of life. God is the one who is the deciding one. And for any here this morning who have aborted a child, God's forgiveness and His healing is available. His mercy is great. Praise God for that. Thirdly, the sixth commandment would prohibit suicide. Suicide. You shall not murder. Suicide is self-murder. In 2001, there were 30,622 suicides in America, more than the number of homicides. It's the third leading cause of death for people ages 15 to 24. Taking one's own life is usurping the authority of God. No one has the right to take a human life, including one's own life. Suicide is the ultimate expression of futility and hopelessness and selfishness, leaving the survivors to grapple with the pain and the confusion and the questions and the loss. Yes, people become depressed and people have feelings of emptiness and futility and sometimes resort to self-murder, to suicide. And our culture exacerbates this idea of meaninglessness and futility. Those who publish music, those who write articles and expound philosophies of the meaninglessness of life and just ending it, are guilty of great sin and will answer to God. And Satan plants destructive thoughts in those moments of discouragement and depression. There's no point. It's futile. And that's the time to cry out to Jesus, the one whose mercies are great and whose comfort is real. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Likewise, suicide, like abortion, suicide is not the unforgivable sin. We all leave this earth as imperfect people, having fallen short of the perfection of God. But if we know Christ, all of our sin is covered by His blood. And then sixthly, or rather fourthly, the sixth commandment forbids euthanasia, or mercy killing, and so on, like Jack Kevorkian espouses. Euthanasia means good death. You know that the state of Oregon in 1997 passed a law that now permits physician-assisted suicide. I went and found the Hippocratic Oath that doctors submit to. The classical Hippocratic Oath, among other things, says this: I will neither give a deadly drug to anybody who asked for it, nor will I make a suggestion to this effect. Similarly, I will not give to a woman an abortive remedy. In purity and holiness, I will guard my life and my art. How far we're moving from that. Dr. Jack Kevorkian has helped scores of people end their own lives. You see, we live in this culture of death, moving away from God, and life has less and less meaning for people and seems futile. And let's just get out of here as quickly as possible and as painlessly as possible. It's not wrong to alleviate pain. It is wrong to hasten death and to terminate life. Evolution teaches that we're just a product of chance. We're just a product of chemical processes. We're not accountable to a creator God. Our medical technology is able to artificially sustain life, and that's creating ethical dilemmas for us, isn't it? But listen, there is a moral distinction between hastening death. There is a moral distinction between terminating life, which is always wrong, and terminating treatment when the situation is terminal. With much discernment and much prayer, families will be more and more called on with all of our technology to before God pray and seek and come to some conclusion as to when is the situation terminal. When are we simply prolonging the inevitable? Terminating treatment is permissible at times when the situation is terminal, but never terminating life or hastening death. Christians must be informed and aware of what's taking place. You know why? Because out in Oregon, where that law was set up to deal with voluntary euthanasia, a patient voluntarily saying, I want something to hasten my death, or I want something to stop my heart from beating. What's happening is it'll cross over into involuntary euthanasia. You want a case in point? Look at the Netherlands. The Netherlands, a number of years ago, approved voluntary physician-assisted suicide for terminal illness. And now it's well known that while this law was intended for the exceptional cases, it has now become an accepted way of dealing with chronic illness and psychological disorders. A survey of Dutch physicians found that 1 in 4, 25% of them, admitted to ending patients' lives without their consent. That's the road that it takes you. What begins as voluntary will become involuntary. And God is sovereign over life and death. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39 says, see now that I am He, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded. It is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. All right, thirdly, let's think about murder of the heart. You see, Jesus, as in all of the Ten Commandments, it's not just a matter of outward action. The sixth commandment isn't just addressing those who pick up a weapon or a stick or a club and terminate someone's life. Jesus always took it back to the heart. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Racha, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. You know, most of us would say, well, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, I've got number 6 down. I've never murdered. But the fact of the matter is, and as I said earlier, there are a number of murders in the room. The fact of the matter is, we are all guilty of murder. Jesus said right here that you've heard that those who commit murder shall be guilty. But I say to you, whoever is angry with someone, whoever has said something cutting and demeaning and so on. Have you ever been angry for someone? At someone, rather? Have you ever wished bad for someone? Have you ever thought ugly or hurtful thoughts? Jesus says you're guilty of violating the 6th commandment. Have you ever gotten so angry, so frustrated, you've said something hurtful, cutting, or demeaning? The word racha here is an Aramaic word, and essentially it means empty-headed, good for nothing. You ever said in anger and frustration and just wanting to put somebody down, you idiot? That's the sense here. You jerk? That's the idea. Now, when that's said with malice and with intent and with desire to hurt someone, we have become murderers in the heart. Jesus says, you call someone a fool. That word in the Greek is the word moron. There are fools, obviously. But when it's used in anger and hatred and malice, it's murder in the heart. What's in the heart comes out in words. Are you hiding simmering anger this morning? Are you hiding a heart that is resentful or bitter towards someone? Do you desire revenge? Do you wish for bad, not good, for someone? Is there someone you can't stand? Someone that when you see them or you think of them, it puts you on edge? Are you angry or ever out of control? 1 John 3:15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Think about that. If there's hate, you're guilty of murder, and no murderer has eternal life in him. You see, it's as wrong to hate the doctor that does the abortion as it is for the doctor to do the abortion. That's what Jesus says. The truth is, by what we've thought and by what we've felt, we're all murderers. And hatred destroys people, including the ones who do the hating. The law, doesn't it, beloved, doesn't the law show us how sinful we are? And the law is meant to drive us to the cross, to drive us to Jesus, because we need His grace, because we're all sinners. We've all violated. And it was at the cross that Jesus died for murderers, including those who were nailing Him to the cross. And He said, Father, forgive them. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was to pay for your sin and mine, including this ugly sin of murder and murder in the heart. Truth is hard, isn't it? But grace is amazing. And there may be some here perhaps guilty of the very deed of murder, maybe abortion. Christ will forgive you and cleanse you if you repent and trust Him. And if you're struggling with anger, resentment, Jesus can free you if you come to Him. Notice in verse 23 and 24, Jesus says, deal with it immediately. If you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Jesus says, if you're angry with someone and they have something against you, you've never made it right, you're angry, before you even think about going to church, before you even think about coming to worship, you get right with me. Because you can't worship God with anger in the heart and resentment and bitterness. Jesus says, deal with it immediately. And then, remember, every commandment, as we've said, that has the negative, the prohibition, you shall not, means that the positive is also included in it. You see, it's not only enough not to kill. The commandment includes loving our enemies. It includes doing good and promoting and preserving life. Think with me about the parable Jesus gave of the Good Samaritan. Remember? This man left for dead, and a priest and a Levite, religious, upstanding people who probably thought, we keep the Ten Commandments, we've never murdered. And what did they do? A man left for dead beside the road, and the priest and the Levite went by on the other side. Were they guilty of breaking the Sixth Commandment? Absolutely. Because not only does the law say you shall not murder, but implicit in that is love for people, encouraging life, promoting life, showing mercy to people. So it's not enough to be against abortion. Where's our heart of mercy for the single mom who's pregnant? The Samaritan was truly pro-life. God bless families who reach out to unwanted children and are able to adopt them or be foster parents. Let me just close with this. Not so long ago, I was traveling with my son up in South Dakota, and we pulled off the highway to go into a town, and there, right at the stop sign at the end of the exit ramp, was a man standing with a cardboard sign. It said something like, in need of help. It was different than a lot of the signs you see like that. And then he also included, may Jesus bless you. My son was driving. He said, Dad, what do you think? Have we got time to do something here to stop and see if this man needs help? And you know what Dad said, what the preacher said? He didn't say, he kind of mumbled and, you know, unwilling to make a commitment. We were kind of in a hurry, had to, you know, get in and buy our big important purchase and get on with our project. And we drove on by. And that has haunted me. And I believe I was violating the Sixth Commandment. Because it's not just, you shall not murder. It's, are you showing mercy to people? Are you helping promote life? Thank God for His grace. Don't ever think you've got the Sixth Commandment down because you've never taken up a gun or a weapon. Think about the heart attitude and cry out to God for help and grace to love people, to minister to the hurting in the culture, to reach out to the disenfranchised, the stranger who's lonely, the person who doesn't have a friend, like the Samaritan. Father, thank You for Your word to us this morning. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for Your power to help us live a life pleasing to You. In the midst of this culture of death, Lord, help us to be those who not only don't take life, but we promote life. We preserve life. We bless life. We minister to people. So, Father, thank You for Your word to us this morning. And now, Lord, as we go out and see the